Good morning. I think I've said good morning to many, if not the most of you. Tim and praise team, thank you very much. I say it repeatedly, one of the most important things we do here is worship. Glory in who our God is. So, very good to be in worship this morning. I want to say that tonight we're getting together. When we had membership renewal and we asked, hey, your input, a lot of folks said, hey, we want to do more just church-wide. And so that's the thinking behind tonight. It's going to be very informal, kind of like a fellowship group, but combining them and inviting the whole church family. You don't have to be in a fellowship to come on out. And so it's going to be kind of laid back and just an opportunity to fellowship and then worship and pray together. Amen? You in? How many are in? Good. One of the saddest characters in all the Bible is Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of Christ. And we read of him and his betrayal in Matthew 27. Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse, guilt, shame, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. We don't care. Come on. Don't bother us. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and what? Hanged himself. And so we read here of Judas overcome by his sin. Coming to that place here, he was no longer able to live with his actions. And so he goes out and hangs himself. Sin and guilt and shame are heavy burdens to bear, aren't they? That's certainly the case with Judas Iscariot. And I started out last Sunday talking about Jeffrey Epstein and his having recently committed suicide, I believe, out of his shame. Open your Bibles to Psalm 51. Take out your notes. My message is titled, Be Gracious to Me, O God. And that's exactly how the psalm starts. And so I would want to see you with your Bible out, a pen out, and your notes. And then you should have gotten a piece of pottery. Did everybody get a piece of pottery? Anybody raise their hand and say, I did not get a piece of pottery. Well, all right, Ron, you have to get one on the way out. You're one of the few, but grab it on the way out. Or you can come up here. But this morning we're going to be addressing confession of sin. How do we deal with our sin and our guilt? And so we're going to address such issues as when I sin and confess it, what is God looking for? When I sin and know that I need to confess my sin to God, what is He looking for? What is a good confession? That's a good question, isn't it? Some of us may be from a Catholic background. I'm not. I don't know what they do in the confessional booth. I've never been in one. But what would the priest there consider? Hey, that's a good confession. I have no idea. Well, I don't want to say I have no idea, but I don't know what they do or what they say or what they're looking for. Or if we confess our sins, will God forgive us? And after failure, is there hope for the future? Right? I've sinned, maybe sinned in a serious way. I recognize that fact. I confess it. Is there any hope for me in the days ahead? And so I like to talk about relevancy of our text. Is our passage going to be relevant today? Amen. Thank you, Jack. I should ask, has anybody here sinned over the past month? Yeah. Past week? Past day? Past hour? Yeah. And sorry, what do I do with that sin? What does confession look like? Boy, it's relevant. And I think our passage is really going to strike deep. It's strong. Let's go ahead and review. We've got some guests here this morning, and they want to catch up on things. You want to. We're studying the life of David from 1 and 2 Samuel. And we are looking at four big ideas from the life of David. We spent a lot of time talking about his rise to prominence, how he was anointed by Samuel to become king, and he defeated Goliath. He rose to a position of prominence, so much so that Saul was threatened by him, and so Saul wants to kill him, and David spends 8 years on the run. But with the death of Saul and his sons, David becomes king over Israel, and he makes Jerusalem his capital, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He enters into a covenant with God. Oh, Israel's greatest king. And he is. He sets the benchmark, doesn't he? Yeah. And as of late, we've been looking at this last major section, David's remorse over bad choices. And over the past several Sundays, we've looked at David's adultery with Bathsheba and then his attempts to cover it all up, ultimately by having Uriah murdered. And last Sunday, we were in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I hope that sounds somewhat familiar when the prophet Nathan walks into David's presence and he confronts him with his sin. What a bold prophet! I like Nathan! And David makes no excuses for his sin as he's confronted with it. He confesses it. He says what? I have sinned. And the prophet says, well, there is forgiveness. God forgives you. And so that brings us to our passage today. Psalm 51. Well, why are we looking at Psalm 51? Notice the heading of Psalm 51. This should be the same thing you find in your Bible at the heading of Psalm 51. A Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came and confronted him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That's why we're looking at this Psalm. It's a penitential Psalm. It's a Psalm of confession. And it's a beautiful passage of Scripture because David bears his heart. He opens up his heart as to his confession of sin and his hope for forgiveness and a future. Oh, it's just a beautiful passage of Scripture. And so I'm redundant, but it helps us understand when I sin and confess it, what is God looking for? Well, our passage today is going to tell us, what is God looking for? Or when I fail and I sin, is there hope for the future? And you know the answer is. What's the answer? Is there hope for the future with our sin if we confess it? Yeah. He forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So there is hope. Yeah. That little song we just sang, beautiful song, speaks of that hope. Yeah. So we're going to go ahead and read Psalm 51. I did not know they were going to read it during our worship time, but that's fine. And what I would like to do is to read it responsively. So we'll just go back and forth. Like you're engaged in worship, engage me as we read Psalm 51, some 17 verses. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with the Holy Spirit.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you.
Deliver me from the blood guiltiness of God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness.
O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. It's tough to come up with an outline for this psalm. Everett Harris, in an article titled simply A Study of Psalm 51, says this: A rigid analysis of the psalm is difficult because under the stress of great emotional upheaval, David intermingled and repeated the petitions which clamored for utterance. I like that statement. It's as if David is just getting these things off his heart and out of his mind and on paper. And so he moves in a lot of different directions. And so an outline does not come easy. And I'm not going to attempt to develop our passage with some outline moving us through it. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to develop some major themes. I think that's the best way to approach the psalm, as it moves in and out to different themes. And I'm going to develop from this psalm three themes. The first one is this: be gracious to me, O God. Oh God, I need your mercy. The second theme is: my sin has broken me. I own my sin. And then the third theme is: forgive me and renew me. And that's how your notes, we're just going to follow it that way. There are probably other themes we could develop from this psalm. These three will suffice. And so the first theme: be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, O God. The basis of David's appeal for forgiveness is the graciousness of God. Is found in God's goodness and not in David's goodness. And that's very significant to understand, because David does not approach God with his sin and say, God, I'm basically a good person. I've been good most of the time. And on that basis, will you forgive my sins? He doesn't go there. Where does he go for his appeal for forgiveness? Be gracious to me, O God. I'm crying out for your grace, your mercy. How is that emphasis seen? This emphasis on mercy and grace. Well, first of all, and this is big, this emphasis, this makes it in such a big way, it's how the psalm begins. That's significant. The opening thoughts are all about the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God. It starts out, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. And so David, as he starts out with his penitential psalm, starts out appealing for God's grace. And actually, I think most translations have mercy. And I like that term better. It resonates more. Oh, be gracious to me, merciful to me. It's the Hebrew term hana. It speaks really of pity. Be gracious to me, O God. Be merciful. Show pity according to your loving kindness. Loving kindness is the Hebrew term chesed, which is a very significant term. It speaks of covenant faithfulness. It speaks of an unfailing love. And so David starts out, be merciful to me, O God. Show pity to me according to your unfailing love. And then that idea is repeated. There's a parallelism which is so often found in Hebrew poetry. It brings emphasis. It brings clarity. And so, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Show me mercy, your loving faithfulness, according to the greatness, the splendor of your compassion. Blot out my transgression. And so, this theme of God's mercy, in this whole context of confession of sin, is seen right from the start. This appeal for mercy. How else is it seen? How else is it emphasized in our psalm? Notice verse 14, verses 14 through 17. And psalms, and I've already alluded to this, have movement. This one seems to have a lot of movement. Many of them do. But I see verses 14 through 17 as the climax. It's really the mountaintop of the psalm. It's what it moves to and declares. And so we read in verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltness, my murdering of Uriah, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise." And so we see David in verses 14 and 15 declaring, "O God, deliver me. Oh God, open my lips by forgiving me." Who does David declare there needs to deliver him? Who does he declare needs to deliver him? It's, "Oh God, deliver me. Oh Lord, deliver me. Give me this song again." And then verses 16 and 17. Now notice verses 16 and 17, "For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise I would give it." You're not pleased with burnt offering. No, what you're looking for, the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so David declares here that there's no physical sacrifice that one can make to obtain God's favor, to obtain His forgiveness. And for David, it would have been an actual animal sacrifice. For us today, we might think in terms of, "Well, you know what? I'll put an extra $1,000 in the offering plate today. That's the kind of sacrifice I'll make to He'll forgive me. That's what He wants for me. Or I'll go on some mission trip to, again, attain His forgiveness and favor." And David declares there's no sacrifice that a person can make to obtain God's favor. And David is not saying that sacrifices are bad. They were required by the Mosaic covenant. But what God ultimately wants from us in our sins, and David says what God will not despise is what? The sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart. That's the sacrifice God wants. That I'll acknowledge my sin, that I'll cry out for mercy. Now that's the idea. I'm going to acknowledge my sin. I can't bring a sacrifice. I'm going to acknowledge my sin. I'm going to have a contrite heart, a broken heart, and plead for mercy. That's the idea. Wow. These are strong terms in the Hebrew. This idea of having a broken and contrite heart. I thought, you know what, I'm going to try to illustrate it. And so I came up with this, a piece of pottery. If you work with me with this, when we think of maybe having a broken heart or a contrite heart, we might think of something like that. Hey, it's broke. Right? That's what God wants. He just wants a little bit of brokenness. That's not the idea in those terms. The idea is that of being crushed, of being smashed. And so what is alluded to in that psalm when it comes to the confession of our sins is this idea. That's the idea. That I have a broken, I won't pull the shards out of there. You've got one in your pocket. But that's the idea of the psalm. That's what David is declaring. I'm broken and crushed by my sin. I need you to deliver me. I need your grace. Be gracious to me, O God. Deliver me from my sin. Well, what God wants from us in our sin is some serious sorrow. What He wants is a broken and a contrite heart. And that's what that piece of pottery is intended for you to bring home and have it remind you that this is what God is looking for. And so I raise a very good question. I think this question is very appropriate, understanding where David is at and what he is speaking of. When is the last time you were broken over your sin? I'm not just talking a little bit. I'm talking you're broken over your sin. When is the last time you cried? You actually shed tears over your sin. That is a really good question I'm asking of us this morning. And we may think, well, I didn't commit adultery. I never murdered anybody. So what we're saying, though, is we sin and we'll commit peccadilloes in small sins. And we'll disobey God in some small area. In some ways, that's almost worse than large areas, because we say, I will disobey God and commit treason in the small area. That's how small God is to me. So perhaps in our small sins, there should be an even greater sense of brokenness. That for such a peccadillo, for such a small sin, I would betray my God. Shouldn't that crush us? That's theme number one. God, be gracious to me. That's how it starts out. That's the climax of the psalm. This is the emphasis of the psalm. God, I need your mercy and your grace. Second emphasis. I have sinned. I want us to see that David owns his sin. I have sinned. And so we ask, well, how is that emphasis made in the psalm? That I have sinned. I own my sin. Notice verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. How does David own his transgressions? No excuses. What does he say? It's my transgression. It's my iniquity. It's my sin. My transgressions. My sin. And so we can make no mistake about it. Whose sins are they? David isn't confessing somebody else's sins. He's not blaming somebody else. He's owning his sin. It's my sin. My iniquity. My transgression. And I think the different terms that he uses make known this weightiness to him of his sin. You know, he just doesn't say it once. My transgressions, iniquity, sin. I think in verse 5 uses the word evil. So how does David own his sin? Or how else does he own his sin? Notice verse 4. Against you, you only, I have sinned. Done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. And so David here states that he saw his sin as primarily an offense against God. Yes, he had wronged Bathsheba, Uriah, but ultimately it was God's law that had been broken. And as he declares, God is blameless when he judges. God is right in judging him. Isn't that, what a statement. God, I own my sin. And when you judge me for my sin, you're doing the right thing. I deserve it. I deserve judgment. He owns his sin. And then one final way we see David owning his sin is in verse 5, where he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He just keeps stacking these ideas up as he owns his sin. And what he's talking about here, we would call original sin. David stating the fact that Adam's sin had affected him from conception. One is born, conceived with a sin nature. And so David, again, owning his sin, making clear that this adultery and murder were not some mere aberrations. He was a sinful person from conception. It's not like, boy, I've been good all my life and now I had a few mess ups here. No. From conception. And so my point, this theme in Psalm 51, that I'm wanting us to see in confession of sin, you've got to own your sin. Don't make any excuses. Don't push it off on somebody else. What kind of confession does God want? Own your sin. Acknowledge it. No excuses. This is me. And I'm not coming based upon my goodness. What am I making an appeal upon for my forgiveness? Your graciousness. Your grace. That's what I'm crying out for. I'm not going to try to cover this over. That's what David attempted to do. Now he's coming clean. He said, this is my sin. I'm going to come clean. It was a number of years ago, I'd preached out of Psalm 32, I believe it was, and I shared an illustration that helps us really understand this idea of confession of sin. Bobby Yutzi, most of us would never know who he is. He was a Mount Pleasant councilman. And he evidently got drunk and there was road rage, and so he was arrested. He resigned from being a member of the Mount Pleasant Town Council. His resignation letter appeared in the paper. Why am I reading this? Because this guy knows how to confess sin. Bobby Yutzi. I don't know what he's doing now. But notice what he wrote, what appeared in our Post and Courier. The events of last Tuesday have led to the most painfully embarrassing moments of my life. My unthinking and intolerable actions have been a nightmare. I have let down the town of Mount Pleasant, my family, my friends, my supporters down. I've always believed that elected officials should be held to a higher standard. I have failed to live up to that standard. My actions, you see how he's owning this? My. My actions were uncalled for and out of line. I've called the mayor and each member on council and apologized to them for my misconduct. These council members are all individuals with family values and high personal ethics. To the two ladies that I thrust into such an ugly situation, here's the road rage he's referencing, I offer my deepest and most sincere apologies. But it's more than apology he's given. I respectfully ask for their mercy and forgiveness. I am genuinely sorry for the way I acted and accept full responsibility for my improper conduct. Boy, you gotta like this guy and his confession, don't you? It's my sin. I'm pleading for mercy and forgiveness. My actions were mine and mine alone. There's no excuse, no passing the buck. I've begun the process to put my life back together. And to that end, I will engage professional counseling to include a medical review and an anger management program. I'm so broken and repentant, I'm going to seek life transformation. Is this good or what? A word about the Mount Pleasant Police Department, my arrest and subsequent treatment by these fine individuals was duly and professionally carried out. I have the greatest respect for the men and women of the Mount Pleasant Police Department who arrested me. It's kind of like David saying to God, God, you're just in judging me. He's saying they were just, they did right in arresting me. Effectively, immediately, I've resigned from counsel and further, I will not seek a third term. You want a copy of that? That is amazing to see this politician, I was on a local level, but in his wrong actions, his sinful actions, owning them, confessing them, asking for mercy and forgiveness. Oh, I think I'd vote for him again. Wouldn't you? You're not going to commit yet, are you? Wow. We're looking at themes in Psalm 51. You may find six or eight themes. I'm simply developing three. And I said the first one, the dominant one, is David's plea for mercy. Oh, God, be gracious to me. Second theme is he owns his sin. It's mine. You're going to blame anybody else. It just wasn't a mess up that rarely happens. It's mine. And then the third theme, forgive me and renew me. Would you put a smile back on my face? Forgive me and renew me. Notice verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And so he declares, oh God, blot out my transgressions. He wants forgiveness. The idea is to blot out, to rub off. We could think of a blackboard, erase what's there. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. The idea is to wash by treading. It carries this idea of stomping with one's feet. Getting that clothes down in here and stomping them with one's feet to bring them clean. We could think of deep cleaning. That's what he's talking about. Deep clean me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And then he repeats those same ideas in verses 7 through 9. So it brings that emphasis. He states it at the beginning and he comes back to it towards the middle. Purify me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So purify me with hyssop. That may sound strange to us with hyssop, but it was used by the Jews in purification. An example, Exodus 12 at Passover, they killed a lamb and used what to put the blood on their doorpost? Hyssop. Purify me with hyssop. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's a beautiful imagery, isn't it? I don't know how many of us are from the north, but boy, when you get a nice snowstorm to come in, everything's white. For me, this really paints a picture. Whiter than snow. Oh, make me clean. And then verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Don't look at them anymore. Blot out my iniquities. And I think we have to notice that verse 8 brings this emotive element that's a part of receiving forgiveness. You know, this isn't just some sort of mental exercise. There's this great, and we've seen it repeatedly in the psalm, this great emotion. But he says, oh God, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. So this forgiveness and seeking forgiveness is this desire to have the joy return. Psalm 32, I mentioned Psalm 32. It's a penitential psalm. You may want to write it down because it's thought to also be a psalm that David penned after his sin with Bathsheba. But it states, how blessed is he. It actually starts out, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whom spirit there is no deceit. Oh, how blessed it is to have the favor of God again on my life. Amen. And envision with me a hot, humid August afternoon in the low country. That's not hard to envision. We've had about 3 or 4 of them this month, probably 3 of them. And so on a day like that, you work hard in the yard or on some outdoor project, spend most of the day. And so by 3, 4 o'clock, you're tired. So you take a shower. For me, I may hop in my pool. And after that, you throw a steak or some steaks for the family on the grill. And you have a baked potato loaded up with some butter and sour cream, and whatever else you throw on it, corn on the cob, fruit salad. I just described my favorite meal, and my birthday's on Friday, so if you want to have me over this weekend, that's what I would like. And then you sit on the deck. The day's done. It's kind of starting to get dark or whatever, and there you are, maybe with a lemonade or a cup of coffee and a sweet, and you're looking back at what you accomplished for the day. That project or that work in the yard. How does that feel? Oh, it feels good. I may be a bit tired and exhausted from the day, but I look on that and I have the sense of satisfaction. It feels so good. That's forgiveness. Isn't it? That emotive element, it feels so good to have this weight lifted off of my soul. To know my relationship with God is restored. That's the joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. And so we see this theme. David repeatedly is asking for forgiveness. But he's asking for more than for forgiveness. He's asking for renewal. He doesn't just want forgiveness. As large as that is, he wants renewal. And that emphasis is seen clearly in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Oh God, would you create in me a clean heart? Create, the Hebrew barah. It means to shape, to fashion. Where do we find the word first used? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh God, would you do a new work? Would you create in me a clean heart? One that's morally and ethically pure. And what follows in that verse is a parallel idea. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew my spirit and make it steadfast and firm and loyal. New Living Translation reads, renew a loyal spirit within me. Would you do that for me, God? I've asked for forgiveness, but I want more than that. I want transformation. I want a spirit that's restored and longs for you. And that's how verse 12, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And make me willing to obey you and give me strength. And then verse 11, this is a verse that's probably one of the better known from this psalm. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Those two ideas are parallel. And I don't think in any way that David is concerned here with losing his salvation. I think David is concerned with losing God's special anointing on his life and losing the joy of God's presence and God's activity in his life. David, in a sense, is saying, oh God, I crave your activity. I desire your presence. Would you use me again? Oh, isn't it beautiful? This psalm is special, Psalm 51, especially our understanding the context out of which it comes. And David opening up his life, his heart, his thoughts for us. And they're just kind of coming back and forth, aren't they? It's just like the waves of the ocean crashing and crashing. It's like, all right, help me sort through it. And that's what I've sought to do. To say, hey, here's three themes. You may come up with two or three more. I think I picked some good ones. So we ask the question, what do we learn from David? Boy, when we look at this psalm, we understand his sin. First of all, what we absolutely must take out of here is the basis of his plea for forgiveness and restoration. He's not coming on his own goodness. It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. And isn't that freeing? It isn't like, well, I'll clean my life up a little bit and then I'll go to God and ask for his forgiveness and help. No. We come just how we are and plead on God's mercy and his grace. And he is merciful and gracious. Second thing we learn from this psalm is the heart attitude. It has to be one of brokenness. We have to own our sin. No excuses. And those two ideas work together, don't they? But I would want us to not forget this. That's why you have that posture. Then if you didn't get one, you can come up here and grab one. But maybe you put it someplace as a reminder that God wants from me. He's not after some sacrifice in my sin. What he wants, the sacrifice he wants, is a broken and contrite heart. That's what I need to bring to the table. Yeah. And then finally, David's appeal. You see him, wash me, cleanse me, purify me. Oh. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The one most of us know, have memorized, is 1 John 1:9. You could probably say it with me. If we confess our sins, homologos is the Greek term. Homo, same, logos, word. If we say the same thing about our sin that God does. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is kind of sounding like Psalm 51, isn't it? Yeah. What an encouragement. And that's where I would want us to leave us as we walk away. So a lot of these ideas have a great deal of weightiness, but the joy that's a part of this, understanding, confession and coming clean and restoration and renewal. I've shared this story with you before. Maybe you recognize this guy, maybe you don't. This was 1929, the Rose Bowl. It was University of South Carolina, California, University of California versus Georgia Tech, the Rose Bowl. This guy here is Roy Riegels. Wrong Way Roy, he's called. Why? Because he recovered a fumble and he started running towards his own goal line. He was going to score a touchdown for the opposing team for Georgia Tech. And I believe it's this guy right here. His name, I think, is Benny Lam. And he tackled Roy before he reached the goal line. Saved him scoring a touchdown for the opposing team. But they tried to punt from where they were near the goal line. And Georgia Tech blocked it. 2 points for a touchback. You know football? And it ended up being the margin of victory for Georgia Tech. So in a sense, it cost them the ball game. You think Roy Riegels struggled with this? Yeah, as the story's told, they went back to the locker room. It was halftime. And the coach's name was, if I can find it here, Coach Price. And it seems that he was quiet during the halftime, maybe not knowing what to say. And the scorekeeper comes in, or the timekeeper comes in and says, hey, 3 minutes, second half starts. And so it's kind of like, all right, we got to get back out there. And so Coach Price looked at the team and he said simply, men, same team that played the first half starts the second. And the players got up and they started out, all but Roy Riegels. You see, Roy, when they came in at halftime, put a towel, a blanket or a towel around him, sat in a corner and cried like a baby. The tears running down his face, broken over his failure, let the team down. So the players are going out, but not Roy Riegels. He's sitting in the corner and the coach looked back, called to him again. He still didn't move. And Coach Price went over and sat and he said, Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half starts the second. Come on, get back on the field. And his response was, Coach, I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you, ruined the University of California, ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd in the stadium to save my life. I can't do it. Now, if you don't understand sports and sports at this level, probably it's kind of like, who cares? But if you play at this level, you care deeply about the game. Coach Price reached, put his hand on Roy Riegel's shoulder, and he said to him, this is what he said, Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over. The game's not done. Get back out there and play ball. From what I understand, he did go out, and he played very well that second half. But that's what we need to hear in our sin. It's not fatal. We've all sinned. We know that. In a sense, at the beginning, we showed by raising hands this past month, this past week, even today perhaps, we've all sinned. Some sins we would say, well, this is a greater sin and this is a lesser sin. We've already addressed that idea. We've all sinned. We've all failed. And we wonder, is there hope? Can I go on? Will God forgive me? And what's the answer? What's the answer? Will God forgive? Would you say that? I do think that is one thing they say in the Catholic confessional, don't they? You're absolved, you're forgiven. Right. Well, the one we need to hear that from is our God, who says, if you confess your sins, I'll be faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you. There's cleansing, there's restoration. Now, will David have problems in the days ahead because of that? Yes. But will he still be used of God in the days ahead? Yes, he was. Is Psalm 51 a great psalm or what? Because it's right where we live. And it brings us this understanding, all right, what do I do with my sin? How do I confess it? Well, you plead for mercy. You own it. And then you rejoice in the forgiveness that God gives and the renewal. Father, we give you praise. Your word is living and active. And this psalm in particular, Father, we know addresses each and every one of us. And Father, I would ask this morning for all of us that the seriousness of sin and rebellion against you would strike us deeply. That we'd have this sense that as David confesses his sin and speaks of the fact that what you want is a broken and a contrite heart. You want a sin that's crushed. And I fear for myself and I fear for us, Father, that we take sin lightly. Help us to understand what we're saying when we rebel, when we sin. Oh, may it leave a bad taste in our minds, in our hearts, in our mouths even. And Father, thank you for the encouragement that David brings us, that you bring us. Confess your sins. Come clean. I'll deal with it. I'll wipe it away. I'll do a deep cleaning. I'll wash your soul and restore the joy. Oh, Father, we cry out to you. We desire your activity as your people, as followers of Christ, as those filled and indwelt by the Spirit. We cry out in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. We're a broken heart and a mercy begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can. Earth has no sorrow. Lay down your burden.
Come lift up your head.
What a great way to end looking at Psalm 51. I try to speak very openly and honestly with you. There are people here this morning that the Spirit of God has put a finger on a sin in your life. I don't know who you are, but I know it's happening. Because I know in a group this size with this many people, there are different issues that we're just holding back. Now, some of you have a clear conscience. That is tremendous. And you're just rejoicing in the song and the joy of the grace that we receive. But others of you have a guilt. Spirit of God speaking into your life. I shy away from altar calls because, you know, people come and it's, well, I don't know if I can come, I don't know about this or whatever. But if God is speaking to you, don't do something foolish and think that I'll continue to cover it over. It does not work. It will not work. That's just the way it is spiritually. It could go into a number of different reasons. So maybe you need to call somebody. Maybe you need to call the Biblical Counseling Center. Maybe you need to call me tomorrow. But as lovingly and as humbly as I can say it, yet as firmly as I can say it, deal with it. Amen? Amen. Deal with it. You want a pastor who's willing to speak and speak honestly and openly about where we're at spiritually. Amen? Amen? Father, we give you praise. We thank you for this song, how beautiful it is. How it stirs our minds and our hearts. And Psalm 51, how it stirs our minds and our hearts. And how you're faithful by your Spirit who lives within us and works in our midst to work and to continue to work. May we not take your grace for granted. Oh, but may we be the people you'd have us be. And so help those who leave here and know that, well, I've got to deal with this, to deal with it. By your strength and your courage, the humility that you can bring, the hope of things to come, all of those kind of things, bringing the encouragement. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed. See you tonight.